We're in Psalm chapter 27. I have to tell you that, you know, one of the things about photos on an iPhone is that there's a timestamp on them, and it gives you the date in which the picture was taken. And so, as I do once or twice a week or so, and maybe not that often, I was looking at some of the older pictures, and I came across one that is almost exactly a year old. And it's a picture of Louise and I when she was ill, and when she was actually the very first notification that we had that she was very, very seriously ill, terminal, in fact. And so I looked at the picture, and I want you to understand and know this, beloved, that I don't, in fact, we as a family, we don't hide and try to block it out of our minds and try to distract ourselves from what's happened in the past year. Not at all. On the contrary, I think about Louise every day, every hour, really, to be honest, and many times very deeply when certain things come my way. And so it was with this picture. And I thanked God for 38 years, it'd be 39, May the 26th, our anniversary. And it was right after looking at that picture and thinking about it that I was at the church and someone asked me, "Pastor, how are you making it? How are you doing it? How do you get up and preach and keep on going? And you haven't taken a month off and a sabbatical and so on and so forth." And I answered them with a scripture. I answered them with Psalm 27 and verse 13. I want you to look at it again. It's a familiar text. You know, people often talk about who does the preacher? I preach to myself. Oftentimes, and certainly this same text and message, I, David said, had fainted. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, this is David at one of the lowest, if not the single lowest point of his entire life. I want to remind you that Psalm 27 was written right after his son Absalom's death. And regardless of the rebellion and the wickedness of his son, he loved Absalom, as you can tell from his cry, "O Absalom, my son." It was right after his son's death. It was right after the defeat of his rebellious army. It's a psalm in which David mentions his enemies and his foes in verses 2 and 3. Also in verse 6, verse 11, and verse 12. So that using the words trouble in this psalm, the word fear, forsaken, cruelty, they're all here. He's an exile who's about to cross over the Jordan to return finally to his rightful throne. But David is now contemplating how he ever made it. He's thinking about that entire period of time, how he survived through all of us, all that time of running and deep, deep heartache. You know, if you don't love deeply, you don't hurt deeply. But David was a man who loved very, very deeply, and so he hurt deeply. He was thinking about his time of disappointment and fear, and what does he say? He says, "I would have fainted." It's a strong word, by the way, fainted. It's not what we think of as just passing out. I would have fainted. I would have faltered and fumbled and failed. Had it not been for one thing, one specific thing, David says, is what kept him from failing and from fainting in the land of the living. And you know, not surprisingly, it is the very same thing that sustained our Lord, according to Hebrews chapter 12, that sustained Moses, according to Hebrews chapter 11, and Job in Job chapter 2, and Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I would have fainted is what that means. I had fainted, David said. My heart would have completely failed me had I not believed to see what? The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, folks, everybody under the sound of my voice tonight is a part of what David calls here the land of the living. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel all use the exact same expression, interestingly, in all of their prophecies. And in each case, they're referring to the same things as David by speaking of this world, the world we live, the world around us, a world that was actually the source of all of David's despair after all. The problem with the land of the living is that most people who aren't living right aren't living well. So that there is disappointment, there's despair, there's destruction. And yes, there's death in the land of the living. And of course, if you see enough of all of this despair and you see enough of all this depression and deception around you in the world, you'll start to faint to the point of faithlessness and even cynicism. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he was pressed out of measure above. That means more than he could bear, above his own strength, in so much that he despaired even of life. He thought he was going to die. It was so heavy. He almost fainted in the land of the living. But of course, he did not. As we noted last week or 2 weeks ago, he fought the good fight. He finished his course and he kept the faith. And for David, Acts 13:36 says that he served his own generation by the will of God and fell on sleep. In other words, he may have almost lost hope, almost threw in the towel and fainted in his heart. And he definitely would have. Had he not done the one thing, had he not believed to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. You see, beloved, it's undeniably true that there is darkness in this land. There's no doubt about it. Satan is the prince of darkness, and with sin and the curse, there's plenty of cause for David's fainting and for ours as well. But please note this. The Bible says, as we all know, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light. So guess what? Even if you're in the midst of enemies and troubles and false witnesses and fears, as David was, even if you see darkness right here, right now, in the land of the living, it is also true that there is goodness. It is also true that there is specifically the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Because every good and every perfect gift is from above. Now, the question is, and it's a critical question, do we believe to see it? For instance, we mentioned the darkness in the land of the living. We all know it's there. Jesus said in John 3 that men who sit in darkness, quote, love darkness. And sure enough, there are those in this world who remind us of that. And I don't mean just the darkness that really gets next to us, the darkness in San Francisco or Vegas or downtown Miami and so forth, but spiritual darkness, blindness. I remember reading the story in the BBC about in Saudi Arabia, 800 girls. You may recall this story. They were trapped in a blazing school building. And sometimes some of them had a very difficult time finding the exit. And it said in the article that when they finally did locate an escape route, that the Saudi police, called the Mutaween, they noticed that some of the girls, in their scurrying out for their lives, had lost their headscarves, the abayas that they wore. And of course, they're required to wear them in public, in front of men. And it said in the article that instead of rescuing them, they beat them back and then chained the exit, and 15 of them burned to death. That's darkness. I mean, that wearies my soul, right? That is a darkness, and it would still exist in our own hearts were it not for the goodness of God. You see verse 1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you have light? Do you know where that light's from? It's from the Lord. And I love how personal David is. It's my light, my salvation. He's not saying that he has his own light or his own way. Not at all. Notice verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Thy way. In other words, look, there is light, beloved, light in the land of the living, and it is his light. And it is good. And if you're saved here tonight, you have it. I'll put it to you this way. Do you know why that you would not prevent teenage girls from escaping a fire for simply a man-made rule, not wearing a veil? Do you know why you wouldn't do that? Why you're even horrified by that tonight? Do you know why you don't kill like you read about someone on the news, or steal or burn down buildings or beat your wife or harm a child? It's not because you're so awesome. It's not because you're more evolved than another human being or because you have a better DNA or better education. It's because God's goodness, He gave you light. He saved you and me from that darkness. Let me illustrate why so many people who have so much to be thankful for are unnecessarily fainting, filled with despair. They turn on the news, and now these days, with 24-hour news cycle on cable, and they watch 30 minutes or an hour or an afternoon of darkness. Because I'm telling you, and you know this is true, almost all the news is based on bad things that bad people do to other people. And so they'll watch an hour or 2 hours of darkness. And then they'll pick up the paper when they're sitting somewhere and they'll read all about the darkness that's fit to print. And then they'll turn on the MSNBC darkness hour. And then they'll turn on some daytime darkness, the stomach turns or the silent tornado or whatever you watch. And then they might even go to their therapist or psychiatrist who's in a very dark mood, and they just delve into more darkness. And all the while, never believing to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Never believing to see the goodness of God's light that is, in fact, if you're a believer, all around you and within you. Because for every Absalom, David had a dozen mighty men. For every Judas, our Lord Jesus had ultimately 11 faithful followers. Why are we fixated on darkness and deception? I don't know what it'll be, but you can mark my words. Just like every single other summer that's ever been in this country, our media this coming summer, mark my words, will fixate on some story. In the past, it was the O.J. Simpson or the Casey Anthony, some dark, sordid story. And they will cause the American public to be fixated on that all summer long. And they'll talk about it and think about it and just marinate in it. It's as if people have to have a darkness fix running through their system. And the media feeds it with these horror stories year after year. But all the while, there are hundreds of people that you and I will meet and we will see who every day they save lives. They take people out of a burning fire that somebody else set. They love and train their children. They honor their parents. They give to those who are needy. They build instead of constantly destroying. They obey the law. And there are all around us these who are children of light. You know, the Bible says there's three sources of light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I am the light of the world, Jesus, and ye are the light of the world. So get around the Bible, get around God's people, and stay around the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of light in your life. In fact, the good outshines. If you're a believer, the good actually outshines the bad. So why fixate on a bunch of bad things? Matter of fact, as a believer, why fixate on only one good thing? And as if God only gives you one blessing. I remember a preacher in Michigan. He had 5 kids. They were all under the age of 12. They were sweet kids, good kids, very well trained. Nothing like Mackenzie and Jason's kids. And one day he said they were all sitting around eating ice cream. And they were enjoying it. And one of the kids started talking about how awesome it would be if they could have ice cream all the time. You know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Just nothing but ice cream. And the siblings chimed in. That's true. That would be amazing. Wouldn't that be great? Ice cream all the time. And the dad, who was a very wise father, he said, would you kids really like that? Nothing but ice cream all the time. And they, yeah, that'd be so awesome. So he packed them all up in his car and drove down to the grocery store and let them pick it out. And they filled their freezer in the garage and their freezer in their home with nothing but ice cream. The next day for breakfast, the kids were thrilled. They got up in the morning, they ate ice cream. And loved it. Well, who wouldn't, right? And so they ate their ice cream, and they thought, this is going to be so, so good. And then about midday, lunchtime or so, that afternoon, they noticed the aroma of Mom's famous baked muffins, and man, they smell good. And one of them started to reach for one when she put them out, and the mother smacked the hand and said, "No, no, no, no. You get ice cream for lunch." "Oh, okay." So they ate their ice cream, and it was good, but not as good as it was at breakfast, because there were muffins right there they couldn't have. Later that night was dinner, and the mom wisely fixed everybody's favorite meal, her famous lasagna. And so she fixed it, and it smelled good, and they all sat around, and they said, "Man, we can't wait." And they said, "No, no, no. No, 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 no. You're going to have ice cream for dinner. Your father and I are going to eat the lasagna." And he said that at one point, one little girl said, "Mama, I will trade you all my ice cream for a piece of bread." A piece of bread. That little lesson was a reminder to me, and it should be to all of us, that you can't and you shouldn't, as a Christian, focus on one bad thing or one good thing. There's a reason the Bible says every good gift comes from above. There are so many glorious things. You know, Proverbs 25:16 says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." In other words, don't just think about one thing. As good as honey and ice cream is, it's not the only blessing you have. There are so many things. And in the spiritual realm, it is not good and it is not right for you to close your mind to all that God has, for you to take your eyes and just put them on the one trial, the one burden, the one difficulty that you're going through, to the exclusion of years and years and thousands of blessings at the hand of God. I say again, yes, it is dark, but there's light. You realize that virtue and morality and decency and kindness and truth and wisdom, that all of these exist for you as a child of God right now here in the land of the living. And you know what David says? David says, "Had I not seen that." In fact, he says, "Had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord, I would have fainted, and so will you." I remember years ago, Ben had to read Pilgrim's Progress for school. And he loved it, actually. And I remember asking him, I said, "Ben, why'd you like the book?" He says, "Well, I liked it because it has a great ending." In his mind, books should always have a good ending. Same thing with movies. They should always have a good ending. And I said, "Ben, you're telling me you'll never like a book that has a bad ending?" He goes, "Dad, I don't understand why someone who writes a book, who gets to choose the ending, would ever choose a bad ending." He said, "It makes no sense whatsoever, Dad. So why would I want to read something like that?" He said, "That's why I will never read Old Yeller." What's the point? We had a teacher conference not long after that, and she said, "Pastor and Mrs. Blaylock," she said, "Benjamin wants to label all the books in our library as good ending and bad ending." And of course, the bad ending means bad book. Nobody should read this. Do you know that for a child of God, all of our endings are good? Now, the current moment might not be good, but for the child of God, it's all good endings. You say, "How do you know?" Well, I've read the ending. And for every child of the living God, it's good. There is a lot of goodness in the land of the living that nobody films, that nobody writes books about. And there's a lot of light in the midst of darkness that no one will appreciate if you don't. So why don't you? And why don't I? "I would have fainted," David said, "had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." The goodness of light. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the goodness of laughter or joy. Notice the last part of verse 6. He says, "I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Now remember when he's writing this song. "I will," he says. This is a choice. "I will sing and offer sacrifices of joy," he says. David said, in the land of the living, there's enemies of God. And you know what? He saw them. And I see them and you see them. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's an enemy, and I see that. But he also saw the joy, the singing, the praises of those who offered sacrifices and thanksgivings to God. I mentioned last week that it's interesting how atheists have no hymnal. You know, they have conferences, but they don't sing hymns. They don't say, let's take our atheist hymnal and turn to page one. We only have one page. If it's strange, and it would be, to see atheists sing songs of gratitude and praise that they wrote in a hymnal, it's even stranger to see a Christian who has no song, who refuses to sing, and who has no joy. You remember Chippy the parakeet. Chippy was a happy singing bird. Brother Sam and I have told at least 50 combined parakeet stories about Chippy and other parakeets over the last 30 years. One day, its owner was vacuuming out its cage, and the phone rang. And turning to answer the phone, little Chippy was sucked into the vacuum cleaner. And when the lady finally realized it, she immediately cut open the bag and found the bird covered in dirt and dust, gasping for breath. She immediately took Chippy to the sink and washed her up. This is a true Chippy story, by the way. Noticing she was cold. Brother Sam's Chippy stories, they all, remember the parakeets, they cuss and say all these bad things. That's his stories. This is a true one. So she took the poor thing, got sucked in, was gasping for breath, turning around in that thing, flapping around. But after she took it to the sink and washed it, it was shivering and cold, and so she ran the blow dryer all over, about 20 minutes, and wrapped it in a towel, placed it in the sun to dry. And when her neighbor asked how the pet was doing, the lady said, well, she's alive, but she doesn't sing anymore. She just sits and stares. Big ol' eyes. I know Christians like that, do you? Oh, Chippy lost her song. And for a brief time, David almost lost his song. In fact, he did, actually, for a little while. And you know, I have to say, we can all do that at times. The question is, do you faint? Do you quit? There's a few spots and pews around here. I know it's a Sunday night and it's rainy and it's season's over, but there's still some spots and pews here where people should be seated, but they fainted. Something came along in their life and they got mad or bitter, upset with God, and they lost their song. Do you faint? David said, I would have. I almost fainted, but he didn't. And it reminds me of Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are thrown into a prison dungeon with their feet in stocks, and their backs are bleeding from this horrible, unjust scourging. This beating, and it says in Scripture that at midnight they prayed and then they sang. That's very significant. At midnight. Didn't say they were singing all along. As they sat there, they prayed and they began to think. And then it says they sang. There's that song. And they didn't sing the blues. I got tears in my beers from crying over you, or whatever that song is that Brother Sam listens to. It says they sang praises unto God. And the reason is they sang praises for who God is and for their trust in Him and thus the good things they do have. You see, God wants us to rejoice and be happy. You know, I want you to think about Jesus' great parable that illustrates the heart of the Heavenly Father. Because when the prodigal son returns home, this is the Lord telling the story that is an illustration of what heaven does and the Heavenly Father. And it says, when the prodigal came back home and said to his servants and family, the father said, let us eat and be merry. This is the Father. Let us eat and be merry. The next verse says, and there was heard music and dancing and feasting. And when the elder son heard it, his father said what? His father said, it is meet, it is right, it is good, It is appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. Think about that. The Lord Jesus told a story that illustrates the heart of the Father in heaven who basically said, let's have a feast. Better yet, let's celebrate. In fact, the Lord Jesus said that every time a sinner repents, there is rejoicing in heaven. Now, you realize how often in a world now of over 7 billion people, a sinner repents and gets saved. You say, well, Pastor, that would be like a constant, consistent series of celebrations up in heaven. I guess so. And they're not doing the golf clap either. They're celebrating. Let us rejoice. And there was heard music and feasting and dancing. The Bible word here means excited happiness. These people who focus on all the sorrows in the land of the living and say, well, at least I still have Jesus in my heart. Well, tell your heart to notify your face. Amen? I would have fainted, David said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's the goodness of light, the goodness of laughter. Number three, you'll notice, it also refers to the goodness of love. Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. What does that mean? Do you know what synecdoche is? Synecdoche is a literary device where one thing refers to the whole. That's basically what this is. David is basically using that to show the love of God. The love of God is that the last person, the very last person to forsake their own is a mother to the child or a father to their son. So he's saying, though a father or mother does it, it's one to represent the entire world. Though the entire world forsakes me, he's saying, yet never will the Lord forsake his own. I believe that tonight. I believe that if everybody at Beacon Baptist Church forsook their pastor and Rick forsook me, which he's gotten close to a couple times, and other people, if every last person, my own dear mother who's watching right now up in Mississippi, I know that the Lord would never forsake me. In other words, even though David's own blood rebelled and forsook him, even though that there were enemies in the land of the living and those who hated him, he believed to see the truth. And the truth is, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What manner, what kind of love. And of course, David's, what he's saying in verse 10 is that you can take the strong familial love of a mother and a father and magnify that thing. Magnify it exponentially. It still will not equal the love that God has for you, that God has for his own. The goodness of God in the land of the living, it's there. I don't know what tunnel you're in, what miry clay you're in, what heartache, all around you, there is the goodness of God. The only question is, do you believe to see it? And by the way, you'll notice the important distinction of that verse. Brother Jim and I have talked about this before. David did not say, unless I had seen to believe. You notice that? He didn't say, unless I had seen to believe the goodness of the Lord. He said, unless I believed to see it. In other words, whether David could see the goodness with his own physical eyes or not, he knew it was there. And he believed by trusting the word of God. He believed, and then he saw it. You know, a lot of folks have God's goodness all around them, but they don't see it because they don't believe. One of the greatest biographies I ever read, for me personally, was the story of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was a Methodist evangelist in the 19th century, born in a tent to gypsy parents. He lived his entire boyhood in the back of a wagon. His mother died when he was only 2 years of age and so of smallpox, and so really he never really knew her. Never went to school, learned to read or write. He earned money with his father as a gypsy entertainer. And finally, at the age of 15, he heard the gospel by some godly missionary going to the gypsies. He accepted Christ as his Savior, and he began to work with General Booth in the Salvation Army, and then he began to preach, and he soon became known as, quote, the most joyful evangelist in the world. On one occasion, the uneducated gypsy was asked to speak at the Paris Opera House to a group of French dignitaries and a bunch of blue bloods. The only reason he was invited was because he was famous at the time. He was a bit of a celebrity, and so a curiosity, and they were going to bring him in and sort of, you know, make light of him and so forth. But when Gypsy Smith was finished with his life testimony and the sermon, over 150 people from the highest order of Parisian society came to Christ for salvation that night. In his lifetime, Gypsy Smith sailed to America over 50 times. And on one of his return trips home to London, he decided to sing in his first London crusade there a song that he learned while he was in America. Gypsy Smith hardly ever preached a sermon, they said, without breaking into a song several times in the message. And this song was so new to Londoners that the London Daily, writing about the revival, noted that thousands and thousands of people, especially in South London, were singing this song because he sang it. They picked it up and they began to sing it and sang it everywhere. The paper said, it's the strangest thing. Here are these people who should be miserable from the south of London, changed by this hymn. And this week of meetings, he said, men are singing it at work and boys are whistling it at school, and mothers are putting their babies to bed and rocking them to sleep at night with this song. And the London paper said, never has an American hymn had such an impact in Great Britain. That hymn is one you know very well. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. The most joyful evangelist in the world wasn't joyful by accident. He counted his blessings. He saw the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, and we'll close. He closes the psalm with, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. And by the way, when we reach our journey's end, all that will be is light. All light and the goodness of God. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. I'm thankful, Lord, for how you have used your word and the truth of your word in my heart and life, and continue to. I pray, Father, we will recognize that for every Christian in this room, all of the endings are nothing but good. May we believe to see it. I pray that we as believers would recognize that every good and perfect gift, every wonderful thing we see around us is from you. Help us to believe to see it. And in so doing, Father, not faint. For these dear believers in this room as well, in Jesus' precious name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.